It's to Psalm 122, and we're going to talk about that psalm this morning. It just seemed like a very obvious place to me for us to go, because as already been mentioned, this is the first time in almost 3 months, not quite, but almost 3 months, that we've been able to be together. And Brian, you're absolutely right. It's one of those things that you don't think about so much, or Sam, until all of a sudden it's not there. And then you realize what a blessing it was that you have taken for granted. I want you to think with me about this little psalm, Psalm 122. It's said to be a psalm of David. And it is said in the title to be a song of ascents. Some of these little titles, we don't know just exactly for sure what they meant, and this is one of those. But the prevailing thought is that a song of ascents was a song that the children of Israel would have sung as they were making their way to Jerusalem, as they were ascending to Jerusalem for their annual festivals going up to the time of worship. And in this section of the book of Psalms, there are a dozen or so that are called a song of ascent. It's not hard to envision travelers singing this little song, 122, as they're making their way to Jerusalem. In verse 1, it's kind of like at home when dad said, "All right, it's time to go. It's time for us to go to Jerusalem." And the psalmist is excited because it's that time. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" And then in verse 2, it seems as though the travelers have arrived. They say, "Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem." Now, when we go to church, we just get up in the morning and we get dressed and we get in our air-conditioned cars and we drive for 5 or 10 or 15 minutes or a half hour for some of you, or however long it is. But it's a very comfortable, easy trip to come in, and we don't think that much about it. But think about these folks who were walking for miles and miles and miles, several days' journey in some cases, to get to the place of worship. And how relieved and excited they must have been when they finally arrived. "We're here. Our feet are standing within your gates. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David." In those three little verses, verses 3, 4, and 5, I see four different benefits that come from God's people all coming together in this place. They were coming together in Jerusalem. In our case, we're coming together here on the Lord's Day. Let's think together, please, about these four benefits that the psalmist suggests that come from our gathering together. First of all, as the psalmist talks about it, he speaks of God's people being bound together. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together. It's kind of interesting that the expression that is used in that place is the same expression that was used back in the book of Exodus, describing the construction of the tabernacle. It was a tent that had a lot of different parts, but it had rings that would bind together that unit and make it all into one unit. And that's the same expression that the psalmist used to describe the city of Jerusalem here. It is a city that is bound together. And so it's the idea of coming together. Now, it may be that he's describing the city itself, the idea of the walls joined together and the buildings joined together. But it seems to be also suggestive of the idea of the people of God all coming together as one. They were 12 tribes, but they were one when it came to the worship of God. And so it is that which joins them together or binds them together. And that's what our coming together to worship does. Worship, by its very nature, is inherently an individual activity. It's something that I do and you do individually. The Bible talks about singing with our hearts to the Lord. That's something that takes place internally. And each one of us has to worship individually. I think we all understand that. But while we worship individually, the fact of the matter is that Scripture puts worship in a joint context, a context in which we come together to individually worship our God. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, the Bible says the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. This was a shared activity. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 19, we are to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, speaking to one another necessarily implies that we're together, that we can speak to one another. And so while we're individually singing, we are singing to one another, and that means this is a joint activity that we're engaged in. 1 Corinthians 14, we have an entire chapter about a church gathering together to worship. Here's the point. Can I sing to God at home? Yes. Yes, I can do that. And I've been doing that in absence of our being able to come together. And I'm sure you have too. Can I pray to God at home? Yes, I can do that too. And I've enjoyed doing that at home. I've benefited from doing that at home. But it's not the same as when I come together and do it with all of you. There's something about brethren coming together and joining our voices and our hearts in song and prayer and in memory and in study that just binds us together. It's a lot more encouraging. That's why the author of Hebrews said in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 24 that we need to consider one another, how to stimulate one another to love and good works. Verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but rather encouraging one another. It's just really great to be able to look around and say, oh, there's some other folks that love the Lord the same way I do. That they're trying to serve the Lord the same way I do. And when we can come together and join together in the worship, that helps bind us together. And not only, of course, joining in the worship activity, but in the conversation that we have both before and after and the interaction we have. Of course, now you remember the preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 that there's a time to embrace and a time to shun embracing. I guess right now is the time to shun embracing. But we can embrace in our hearts one another. And that's one of the things we do when we come together. But notice something else that's in the song. The psalmist said that this is a city that is joined together. But it also says that it's a city where the tribes go up an ordinance of the Lord. There's something else we need to remember about worship. And that is that this is an ordinance from God. This is something that God commands us to do. And that was true, of course, in David's day. That these trips to Jerusalem were something that the Lord commanded. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 12, listen, Deuteronomy chapter 12 and verse 12, or verse 13, and this is Moses' instruction to the people before they went into their promised land. He said, Deuteronomy 12, verse 13, be careful that you do not offer your burnt offerings in every place you see, but in the place which the Lord chooses in one of your tribes, there you shall offer your burnt offerings. And there you shall do all that I command you. Moses said, when you get into this land, don't think you can just worship any way you want to and any place you want to. You have to go to the place that the Lord commands and worship in the way that the Lord commands. Look back in verse 8 of this chapter. He said, you shall not do at all what we are doing here today, every man doing what is right in his own eyes. No more of that. We need to do it the Lord's way. A couple of pages over in my Bible, in Deuteronomy chapter 16, I read this instruction, Deuteronomy 16, verse 16. Three times in a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place where He chooses. at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Booths. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given you. 3 times a year, God said, you make a trip to the place where I put my name. That's my ordinance. And so in Psalm 122, you can imagine the folks as they're singing this song, going along the way to fulfill the ordinance of God, saying we're going to Jerusalem, we're going to be bound together, and what we do is going to be doing what God said to do. Which gives us another important reminder. Worship has always been commanded by God, and it has always been regulated by God. And that has 2 very important implications for us. Number one, it means that what we're doing when we come together to worship God is serious business. This is God's instruction, and we need to be careful to do everything as God has told us to do. The preacher said in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, guard your steps when you go up to the house of the Lord, and draw near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools. He's envisioning people who go to worship and aren't really thinking too much about what they're doing. And instead of going with an ear toward listening and learning from God, they go with the kind of disposition that I'm just going to go worship and do what I will, and that'll be acceptable to God. No, it isn't. The book of Hebrews talks about the great access to the throne of God that we have through the blood of Jesus Christ, what the author calls the new and living way. And because of that, he encourages us to draw near with boldness to the throne. With confidence. And that's all fine, and that's exactly the way it should be. But do you notice down toward the end of the book of Hebrews, there is an important counterbalance to that. In Hebrews chapter 12, or chapter 11 rather, at the end of chapter 12, Hebrews the end of chapter 12, verse 28. Hebrews 12, 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service, now watch, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. Draw near to God with boldness and confidence, yes, but also do it with reverence and with awe. Because God is a consuming fire. Don't get too comfortable, too familiar, to where you fail to give God His due reverence. It's just instructed by God. The other important implication of this fact, if God instructs us to worship and He instructs us how to worship, then it necessarily follows that when we neglect worship, we're sinning. When we alter God's instruction for worship, we're sinning. Because God has prescribed this is how it is to be done. It's important that we worship in the way that God said. Church leaders have no authority to change God's instructions about worship. Government leaders have no authority to change God's instructions about worship. They may deem some parts of worship non-essential. They may deem worship altogether as non-essential. That doesn't make it so. This is instruction from God. It is God's ordinance. Now go back to Psalm 122, and I want to point out a third thing to you. Jerusalem that is built is a city that is compact together, to which the tribes go up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance for Israel. to give thanks to the name of the Lord. That's what we do here. We come together to praise the Lord. We come together to give thanks to the Lord for His goodness. And when you think about it, every aspect of worship is thankful in its nature. We started off this morning with prayer. Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1, in a context of Christians coming together, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made on behalf of all men. Our prayers are to include a healthy dose of thanksgiving, of praise and gratitude to the Lord. We sing. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 16 says that we are to sing with thankfulness in our hearts to God. Our singing needs to reflect the joy and the gratitude that we have within. We eat the Lord's Supper together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Apostle Paul asked, is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? The cup of blessing which we bless. That word bless means to thank. The cup for which we are thankful. We're grateful not just for the cup, we're expressing gratitude for what the cup brings to our hearts, which is the blood of Jesus shed forth. This is a great thanksgiving activity that we do together. Our giving is an expression of thankfulness to the Lord. In 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, the apostle talks about the collection. And as he describes in those chapters this collection, he describes it as a thanksgiving not only on the part of expressing gratitude on the part of those who are contributing, but also gratitude on the part of those who are the beneficiaries of what is contributed. It's a kind of a double thanksgiving, if you will. And even the preaching is to be both given and received with thanksgiving. In the book of Colossians, chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. As we receive instruction in the Word of God, we ought to receive it with gratitude. So everything we do as we come together is that which is designed to give thanks to the Lord. And what does that say about people who have no interest in coming together? People who've got other things they would rather do. One time, Jesus was traveling in the area between Galilee and Samaria, and He encountered 10 lepers. Those lepers were desperate. They wanted cleansing, and they appealed to the Lord to cleanse them. And the Lord told them to go and show themselves to the priest. And as those lepers were making their way to the priest, they looked down and discovered that they had been cleansed. One of those lepers turned around and went back to Jesus to thank Him for what He had done. And Jesus asked, was there just one found among thee, a foreigner, who came back to praise God for what had been done? But the nine, where are they? What about the people who accept God's blessing day after day and won't take time to give thanks to the Lord by means of worship? One more point from our psalm. Back to Psalm 122. Verse 5. For their thrones were set for judgment, the thrones of the house of David. Now, when I'm reading this psalm and I'm reading about all these things that come, the blessings of the people coming together, they're excited because they get to Jerusalem. It binds the people together. They can engage in activities which the Lord has instructed them to do. They can pour out their hearts in thanksgiving to God. And they can also see the judgment of God. That almost seems a little bit anticlimactic compared to these other things. But I have to remember that Jerusalem was the capital, in essence, of Israel. This is where David's throne was. And David is the king, and David is the one who is charged with God of administering righteousness and justice. And as the book of 2 Samuel and 1 Kings describe this, 2 Samuel in particular in David's case, it describes David's work of administering justice among the people. It was there that they could go and see things that weren't right, somehow set right. They could see that there is some justice in the world, even though there may be some unjust things in their own communities. It was here that they could learn about what was right. And I think when we come together, there is some sense in which we too can learn about the judgment of God. Let me suggest three ways in which that might occur. Number one, as we come together, we may learn some principles by which God judges, by which God rules. There are times when we look around in life and we see things that go on and we scratch our heads and ask, why does God allow that? Why does He not intervene? Why does He not put an end to that immediately? Looking for answers, and we can't always find them. As we come together and open our Bibles up and study them, we will learn some principles by which God judges that may help us some along those lines. But if you've been studying with us through the book of Ecclesiastes, through our videos, you'll remember that the preacher observed that they may learn some of those things, but we still have a lot of unanswered questions about all of that. He said that he'd looked at all the works of God, and when it was all said and done, he couldn't figure it out. And the wise man may say he'd figured it out, but he really hadn't either. But we might learn some things that would be helpful. More to the point, number two, we can learn God's righteousness or God's justice for us. And by that I mean, we can learn what God expects us to do in order to be right, in order to live justly with others. That's why we study our Bibles, so we can know exactly what God expects of us. And so we can learn to live that way regardless of what everybody else around us may be doing. But number three, and I think most important, when we come together, we're reminded of God's judgment in the big picture of things. That is God's judgment with reference to sin. And the Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. And in chapter 6, verse 23, Paul said that the wages of sin is death. That's God's judgment against sin. But the gospel is also about God's mercy in keeping with His judgment. And so in Romans chapter 3, in verse 24, after having said that all have sinned, the apostle adds in verse 24 of Romans 3, being justified as a gift by His grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in His blood through faith. This was to demonstrate His righteousness, because in the forbearance of God He passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of His righteousness at the present time, so that He would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. How can God, a righteous judge, pronounce Frank a sinner clean, saved, and right? He can do so through the blood of Jesus. And my faith in Jesus Christ. And He can do that for you too. That is the judgment of God. And there's no better place to learn about that than in the assembly where Christians come together and remember that sacrifice and study together about the gospel plan. Psalm 122 concludes with a prayer for peace for Jerusalem. David says in verse 6, "Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they prosper who love you. May peace be within your walls and prosperity within your palaces. For the sake of my brothers and my friends, I will now say, may peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good." This marvelous place where people are bound together and accomplish the ordinance of God and learn about God's judgment and thank and praise God, David said, "Let me pray for the prosperity of that place." I hope that's your disposition too. I hope you have the same heart that David had in this psalm of appreciation for the blessing of coming together in the house of the Lord, and that you too will pray and seek for its peace. That's our lesson for today. Let's get ready now to sing our song of invitation. The great gospel message is that righteous God provides mercy for us in His Son. Most in this assembly have taken advantage of that offer, but we may have someone who has not yet done so. And so as we conclude today, we want to give you the opportunity to come to Jesus and have the forgiveness, the rightness that God offers in Him. If you will confess your faith in Him and be baptized into Him, you too can become a part of Him, and the Lord will indeed be the shelter for you in the time of storm as well. If you're ready, step to the front as we stand together and sing.